So Paul left Thessalonica under the cover of night, some 40 or 50 miles, and he comes to Athens. Silas and Timothy, of course, were left behind temporarily. And so they come to Athens. Athens, at the time of the Apostle Paul, was well past its glory days. A lot of people don't realize that. Athens, at the time of the Apostle Paul, it was in decline. Its height was around 300 B.C. to 175 B.C., and there were over 250,000 people in Athens. But at the time of Paul, Corinth had become the leading city of commerce and politics. So there was this exodus, and the question is, why was there the exodus from Athens? Well, they had lost several wars. There was a population migration that left Athens into other areas in the Roman Empire. As that left, of course, businesses left with it. It's very much like today. People think it's so foreign. But when businesses leave, I think of a classic example is Danville. Everything's just pulling out of Danville, and it's really left a void. And, of course, their city is also in decline. Well, when Paul was there, it was in decline. The native population declined to around 5,000 voting citizens. Think about that. 5,000 out of 250,000, some estimates 300,000, they have now declined to 5,000. And there was probably 10,000, including the non-native people at the time of Paul. So it was just an unbelievable decline. But there were people that came in, artists, students, tourists, to see the great Athens and also see its decline. It was steeped in philosophy and idolatry. John Polehill, in his commentary, wrote this: this is not to say that Athens was no longer an important city. It was still considered the cultural and intellectual center of the Roman Empire, and it's from this perspective that Luke portrayed it. Remember, Luke is writing the epistle or the book of Acts. But I want us to get a very clear picture here. People had left. The city was in decline, but the only thing that was holding steady was philosophy and the arts and those types of things. And so as we look at the Apostle Paul this morning, and as we unpack these five or six verses this morning, I want us to be aware of that fact that Paul comes into a city that is in decline, but also has gods and philosophy. So the first thing we want to mention here is be aware of your surroundings and look at Paul's attitude. Now, while Paul was waiting for them, that is Silas and Timothy, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Spirit. And it says here that while he was waiting, his spirit was provoked. Spirit is the word pneuma, which refers to the inward ability to communicate with God. It's often used for the Holy Spirit, where he is the spirit that comes in, takes up residency in our hearts, gives us salvation. That spirit in Paul was provoked. Parexuto. Parexuto. That means to provoke or to be upset, or something involving an emotional concern. So as Paul goes into Athens, and as he is looking around this city, he's burdened. He's irritated. He sees that there's all of these idols, and he goes, how can you guys worship all of these idols? And they had an idol for everything. They had fertility gods. They had crop gods. They had sun gods. They had moon gods. They had all of these gods, and they just polluted their city with all of these gods. Very interesting. This is the Acropolis, and you can see this Acropolis sitting up high. We think of Athena. She was the goddess to be worshipped. She was the daughter of Zeus. Now, you guys and gals know that there was no such thing. These were make-believe, fictitious things that they invented to try to explain life. To try to explain life. That's really what this was about. She was the daughter of Zeus. I couldn't stand taking this in Bible college, but I had to take it. So she was the goddess of war, wisdom, and crafts. I don't know why crafts comes into play there, but that's what it was. The city was named in her honor. So if you take the S and the A off, you have Athena. And this named after her. And of course, her statue was prominent. You could see it. It was gold. Some counts it was gold and had silver. And people would come and they would pay homage to Athena. Now, the worship, they would use animal sacrifices. That sounds familiar. That's what the Jews did. The Jews offered animal sacrifices, but if you couldn't afford it, you could use food, flowers, honey, or wine, and you could offer it to Athena, the goddess of everything. Silly. She was considered the eternal virgin. There was an air of, I don't know, an air of moral purity. They seemed to put her literally up on a pedestal. So when we think about this and you look at, Paul sees all this and he goes, man, you guys, and we'll get into it more next week, but so it was understandable that the Apostle Paul was upset. 1 Corinthians 10:14, Athena, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry can take many forms. It can take a rock group. It could take any type of form of some type of worship where you hold a person up high. And Paul says, look, flee this idolatry. It was all over the place when Paul was doing his ministry all around the areas. So he reasoned. Now, this is where Paul normally did. Remember, when he'd come into a city, he would go immediately to the synagogue and try to reach those Jews with the message of the cross. So it says here, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons. This is the remains of that synagogue. Paul was there. The Bible is, I said this before and I'll say it again, the Bible is not a fictitious book. It's real people, real places that have been confirmed by archaeologists and scholars. We can trust it. So when we go to the Bible and we read the Bible, we are reading history, if you will, the real history of the world and the real history of God's activity in creation. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and devout persons. Beth Shalom is built right next to this synagogue I just showed you. This was built in about 1935. It was completed just before World War II. It's amazing that it was able to stand, but this was built in honor of Beth Shalom, the temple of Jews that were there at the time of the Apostle Paul. This is the inside of that where they would worship. So it's 80-something years old at this point, and this is where the Jews would come and they would worship at Beth Shalom. And Beth Shalom means peace, obviously. Isn't that interesting? I find this fascinating. Of all the cultures throughout history, why is it always the Jews that are attacked? You ever think about that? It is because they are God's people. And so when we talk about Israel, and it's such a tiny place, and it's surrounded by people that do not like it. Of course, now I'm hopeful there may be peace in the Middle East. And I hope that holds and is the truth. But the Jews have always been attacked. Hitler, in his rise to power, he exterminated millions of Jews. He wanted to delete them from history. And of course, eventually the U.S. got involved in World War II and took care of business. But this was Beth Shalom, the place where the Jews met, and it was right next door to the temple that I showed you. And in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So Paul would go to the Jewish synagogue and he would reason with the Jews, the priest, and anybody else that was in there, devout people who loved God. He would go in there, and a couple of sermons ago I talked about all the scriptures Paul could have used to show that Jesus was the Messiah. And then he went into the marketplace. This is the small sample of the marketplace. Think about this for a minute. The Apostle Paul walked those streets. And people would be going around, shopping, doing their business, and the Apostle Paul would encounter them with the gospel. How many opportunities this week did you and I have to share the good news of Jesus Christ? I think if we were to open our eyes and our ears a little bit, we could hear and see opportunities that are before us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sin and mine. He physically died. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He showed himself to over 520 witnesses and then was taken up into heaven and reigns at the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel. That's good news. You tell some people in this world today and they go, "You can't call me a sinner." And I go, "I'm not calling you a sinner. The Bible is." But it also has a solution. And that solution is Jesus Christ. We should never be angry when we share the gospel. Because the gospel, in essence, at its heart, is love. We may not love what the people do, but we need to love them and look beyond what they do so that they can see the light of the gospel. And listen, it's not your responsibility to make them believe. Your responsibility and my responsibility is simply to share the gospel and do it in a loving way. And if people get irritated, then back off and pray for them. So anyway, every day in the marketplace, the Apostle Paul would walk around. "Hey, I see you guys got a lot of gods here. Let me tell you about the one true God." And you could see Paul maybe drawing a little crowd there and telling and sharing the good news. That's what Paul was all about. You got to look at Paul's life and you look at his writings and you look at what he did. He did not care about his own life. He cared about the life of others. And that's what we need to be about in our daily lives, the lives of others. Now, this leads to verse 18. We get into philosophies. So look at verse 18 with me. "Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him." So Paul is walking around and here's these two groups. The Epicureans come up to Paul. We'll look at it. Epicurus was the founder, 341 to 270 BC. He was a Greek philosopher. To be or not to be? That is the question. "The goal of life was pleasure. You try to avoid pain at any cost. The real goal of life was to be happy." Back in the, I think it was the late 80s, one of my first sermons was, the chaplain actually sent me out to this, because he knew I was going into the ministry, leaving the military. He sent me out to a tent, and it was filled with like 35, 40 people. And he said, "I want you to go there and I want you to preach the gospel." There was a popular song then, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Right? That was my sermon, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." And at the end of it, I had no idea what I was doing. I just took a few verses, preached on it, and I thought I probably went like an hour and a half, and it was like 15 minutes. And well, you guys would like that today, wouldn't you? 15 minutes. Get back to that, Pastor Mike, 15 minutes. And I said, okay, with every head bowed and every eye closed, because I saw that on Billy Graham. Knew that. So I figured that would work for Billy, it'll work for me. And I said, if you'd like to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just slip up your hand. And about half the room slipped up their hand up. I was like, now what do I do? So I led them in a sinner's prayer, and I don't know where I was going with that story. But anyway, the goal of life is pleasure. Yeah, every once in a while I misfire or get down a rabbit hole, which is okay. It makes the sermon more active. The goal of life is pleasure. Does that sound like today? Everything easy. Basic things, food, shelter, and friendship. That's what you need to be happy. Of course, they would expand this, obviously. No fear of death or of the gods. If you're not saved this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never come in contact with him, you should fear death. Because what's beyond this is horrible for those that are not saved. They laughed at the gods of their day and they didn't fear death. Reality is experienced by the five senses. If you can hear it, you can see it, you can touch it, you can taste it, and you have feeling, that's reality. It's kind of like today. This is 2,000 years ago. That may be truth to you, but it's not truth to me. My reality is something different. Well, that was, and then of course they had this, because they didn't want their feelings to get hurt, of course, they withdrew from public life, so to speak, as much as possible. They would avoid it. That's what the Epicureans believed. And then there's my boy Zeno. He's not my boy. Just make it up. Zeno, 334, 262 BC. He wound up, I think he committed suicide. He was a Stoic philosopher. So you have the Epicureans, life is meant to be enjoyed, just a few little things here and there. And by the way, we're going to withdraw from culture. The Stoic philosophers, they focused on what you can control. Doesn't that sound like the Serenity Prayer? Lord, grant me the wisdom to be able to just do the things that I can do and leave the things to you to take care of otherwise. Focus on what you can control. This is what Paul is encountering as he goes into the culture. I'll show you the Christian worldview in a minute. This is a worldview, by the way. These are two worldviews at the time of the Apostle Paul. Cultivate virtue, wisdom, justice, temperance, and courage. I kind of chuckled on the courage one. I don't know why this came up. I remember the Cowardly Lion, courage. I don't know why. Connect to the universe. Oh, brother. Pantheism. Sees God in everything. And when I say God, I mean God's little g. And that's why they had all these gods. They couldn't leave anybody out. Pantheism is the belief that God is in everything. As believers, we know that God created everything. But there's one God, not little gods here and there. It was the God of the universe who created the universe, and by the way, created you and me. What else? Oh, yeah. Difficulties give opportunities to practice virtue. Sweet. The Epicureans, we want to avoid that stuff. We want to avoid difficulties, and one of the ways that we do that is keep things small, and we just enjoy what we got right here. The Stoics over here on the other end said, hey, wait a minute. When difficulties come, it gives us the opportunity to practice virtue. You can see the difference. Kenneth Gangle, in his commentary, wrote this: both philosophies, different as they were, demonstrated the secular alternatives for dealing with life's problems and issues. Everybody has a worldview. We have a Christian worldview. Out there, people have differing worldviews, and even some within the Christian community. Perhaps the Stoics placed even more emphasis on reason than did the Epicureans. And Paul's Areopagus address would certainly have picked up on that. So as Paul's traveling around, he's meeting these Stoics, he's meeting these Epicureans, he's listening to what they have to say, and he goes, I'm going to use this. These are two worldviews that Paul had to confront. What about the Christian worldview? That's us, guys and gals. What about our worldview? How do we view the world? How do we view difficulties and hardships and circumstance? And what is our life consisting of? That needs to be dealt with. And we do deal with it in the worldview, the Christian worldview. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in oneness. I had a professor in Bible college said it's like trying to nail jelly to a wall to try to figure it out. And I'm okay with just saying I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Another worldview is humans were created by God. Little gods didn't do it. The God of the universe did. There's one God in three persons. And each of those three persons were actively involved in the creation of the world. Humans were created by God, and by the way, so were all the animals. It's amazing. These little videos that pop up and these little insects that when they zoom in on them, they are crazy looking. How did God do that? What a great, intricate detail that God created. You look at the flowers, and some of these flowers have these amazing things. Where did that come from? It came from God. God is the creator. That's our worldview. We believe in the sanctity of human life. The sanctity of human life is that every life is important, even those that are in the womb. That's right. And that's why we do not support abortion. That's why we go, that baby that is formed. I've boiled it down to this. This is how I see it. And I posted this on Facebook maybe a year and a half ago, and one of my friends that I grew up with, he goes, Mike, I never heard it put that way. And I think this is a good way to look at this. If the absence of a heartbeat determines death, then the presence of a heartbeat determines life. We view life, all lives, as important. That's the gospel. When we're out there this week, every person that you come in contact with is important. They are created in the image of God. And therefore, and Paul will go into this in detail shortly. That's next week, so you have to come back. Mankind has a sin problem. Turn on your TV and watch the evening news. It only takes 30 minutes, and you can see that the world is a mess. And it needs Jesus. Life, living for Christ, not self. We are second. He is first. The Epicureans, pleasure. The Stoics, well, we may have these things, but we're going to work through them. That is a worldview. For us, Christ, not us. Serving others. You guys and gals, when you leave here today, you're servants. Serve people. The next door neighbor that can't cut their grass, cut it. The single mom that's struggling, go minister to her. Look at the needs around you. It's not just serving in church. And by the way, we welcome everybody that wants to serve in this church. Right, Angie? We welcome them. I know Deacon Kent would agree with that too. We need people to serve in the church. Our hope is eternal life. And it's not like, oh gee, I hope this happens. No, it's a sure hope. That's our worldview. So Paul goes in here. He's looking at these two views. Verse 18. And some said, this is from the Epicureans and Stoics. Listen to this. It's really a slam. Listen to this. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be preaching some foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and his resurrection. Babbler, spare mologos. Listen to this. This is what that babbler means. One who is not able to say anything worthwhile. Paul is preaching the most important message the world has ever heard. And these Stoics and Epicureans and other people, he's babbling. What is he talking about? We've got all these great gods. Look at where our gods are awesome. When the sun comes up, give worship to the sun god. Talk about babblers. Talk about babblers. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. That's us. The world thinks what I do every Sunday is foolishness, but it's through the foolishness of preaching that people come to saving faith. Here it is. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Be aware of your surroundings. Listen to people, what they're saying, and then engage the culture. And the question. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this teaching is that you are presenting? Okay. That tells me right there that they're open to it. If somebody says, I've never heard this before, can you tell me more? Yes. Then you jump in and engage. May we know what this new teaching is? Stanley Toussaint. Oh, wait a minute, I'm going to show you the Areopagus. Or we would know that as Mars Hill. Amazing. Flat rocks here, notice. Paul would have seen that. It's like we step back in time and look at Paul's life. Areopagus, the seat of judicial and legislative matters for Athens. Of course, it was in decline, only 5,000 voting citizens. Under Roman control at the time of the Apostle Paul, the main center for debates on philosophy and other teachings. Guess what? Paul's going to go there. He's got the other teachings. Paul's sermon is a master class on evangelism. That won't come till next week. He writes this, the council wanted to know about Paul's teaching, which was strange to their ears. The gospel is strange to their ears. In Athens, the ancient world's intellectual center, the Athenians and foreign residents loved to debate the latest ideas. This openness gave Paul an opportunity to preach the message. This was a good moment. Even though they called him a babbler, there were some that said, wait a minute, we want to hear this. What is it? Tell us this new teaching. And of course, you don't say that to the Apostle Paul and not get a good response from it. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Tell us, Tammy what this message is about. Tell us, Sally, what this message is about. And then you tell them. But you do it with respect and humility, and you share the good news of Jesus Christ. This is another good verse, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Underline that. Bold it. Sometimes our actions can drive people away from the good news. We've got to be smart. We've got to be smart. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace. Yes, grace is something that needs to be given, not withheld. Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. And when we unpack Paul's sermon the next couple of Sundays, you'll see that it truly was a master class. Look for opportunities this week. I can't stress this enough. Love people. Care for them. It doesn't mean go in with their sin, but it means we need to rise above their ignorance. And we need to share the gospel in love. You don't want to be beaten up with them. If they're not ready, the Holy Spirit would have you back off if they're not ready. And just pray for them. That's what this is about. The goal of the church is twofold: to worship him, which we're doing here, and then to evangelize a world that needs him so that they can come in and worship him too. Last point, apologetics. Oh, that's a big word, Pastor Mike. What do you mean by that? Verse 20. For you bring some strange things to our ears, Paul. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. When I was in this isn't my dissertation, but when I was in the doctorate program at Lincoln and I had finished my volume, which was probably like that, I had to go before a board. And I sat on that board. I was in there for about an hour and a half. And they picked my stuff apart. And they said, why did you write that? And I said, well, because you don't know what you're talking about. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. So for an hour and a half, they questioned me, tried to rattle my cage, and I just remained cool and calm. That's called apologetics. Don't let those big $15 words scare you. Apologetics is simply this. Apologetics means giving a reasoned defense of the Christian faith. It is derived from the Greek word apologia, meaning a speech of defense. That's all you got to do. And if you're out there sharing the gospel with them and you don't know the answer, please don't do this. Make something up on the spot. Don't do that. This is all you got to do. If they ask you a tough question, this is all you got to say. I don't know the answer, but I hear your question. I'm taking it seriously. I'm going to go talk to my deacon or my pastor, and I'm going to ask them, maybe my Sunday school teacher, and I will come back to you. Don't just make stuff up. That's probably the worst thing that can possibly happen. He says strange, synnizo, to experience a sudden, listen to this, something strange. You would think it's like, that's weird, but that's not what the Greek word means. To experience a sudden feeling of unexpected wonder. To be surprised. Isn't the gospel message a wonder? the God that created the world sent his son down here to earth to save me and to save you. You all know your warts and your flaws. I know mine. And God did it anyway. That's the love that God has for us. So some of these people were like, whoa. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time, listen to this, verse 21, would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Do you know why that is? Do you know why they spent their whole time debating and finding out there's something? Do you know what that is? They were looking for Jesus. They weren't fulfilled. The gospel fulfills people, because when Jesus comes in the form of the Holy Spirit, it radically changes everything. Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Paul's dealing with a lot here. But I can say this. He's going to preach an amazing sermon. And he has been around. He's listened to the Jews in the synagogue. He has listened in the marketplace to the Epicureans, the Stoics. He has listened to a lot of different things. And Paul is processing this. And he will deliver a sermon for us today. Conclusion, be sure to look at the environment around you. Know when to share the gospel, when not to, when to pray, those types of things. Listen to what people are saying. Usually, and I think Henry Blackaby probably said it right, where people are asking spiritual questions, God is at work. When somebody says, life doesn't make sense, take them to the Bible. Gently lead them. This is, and I wrote this in my, oh boy, I still look at that picture. Postmodernism. I'd encourage you to read that. It's just a brief little thing. Become a student of culture. Not to engage with it. I mean, not to become part of it, but to study it. We live in a postmodern society. Skeptics, no object truth. Individual experience is truth. So what may be truth for me may not be truth for you. Don't be afraid to engage people. Again, if they ask you a question, don't make it up on the spot. Just say, hey, you know, that's a really good question. I'm going to go talk to some people and I'll get back with you. I know everybody in this church can share the gospel. I know you can. Just take them on the Roman road. 323, 623, Romans 10, 9, and 10. That's all you got to do. And if they got questions and you can't answer it, just say, okay, I'm going to get back to you. Before you leave this morning, pray. Pray that God would give you opportunities this week. When you're out there in the highways and byways of life, God would give you opportunities just to share with one person. And then listen and look for opportunity.